the predictions both of John the Baptist's birth and then the birth of the Lord Jesus. It was a really heavenly time, heaven communicating with earth and giving promises that would bring joy to people's hearts. The birth of a newborn child is always a cause for joy. And I bet many of us here can enter into that as we look back in our lives. Perhaps a longer time for some of us than for others. However, we're going to look at these verses this morning. And I must say, Luke is my favourite gospel author. Well, maybe it's because he's a historian and so am I. Maybe the style he brings it over and the way he arranges it, it all seems just to fit together as it ought to. And I think as I look at these verses that things seem so clear cut. And here we go. We can have a look at the first outline, I think, here, which shows us how this happened, where it happened, and who it happened to. Here's Zechariah. Now, we didn't have incense this morning, Andy. Oh, yeah. But the prayers of the saints are incense, poured forth, aren't they? And here he is, he's offering up his incense sacrifice to God. A sweet smell to be able to convey to the Lord how his people feel about him. His sweetness poured forth. Look at the Song of Solomon. And here he is doing what God had called him to. What's God called you to do? What's God called you to do? We are all priests. That's what Paul says. We are a kingdom of priests, aren't we? To bring to God prayer and worship. But all of us have a particular calling. So here in this first Advent topic, Advenio, I bet Latin, I think, Andy. Did you do that at your university?
A little bit of Greek.
A little bit, yes. Greek, yeah. Advenio. The coming of the king in this case. So, we are here before Jesus arrives and we are tuning in to God's ways and God's message that came to Zacharias. But, and let's go on to the next slide, please. While John was there, Zechariah was there, God spoke to him. He was in God's presence and God spoke to him. When did God last speak to you? God speaks in many different ways, in situations, by other people, from his word, and by a conviction. Perhaps bringing to life again things that were spoken over you when you were younger. And when the angel appeared to Zacharias, it was such a fantastic moment. He was absolutely, let's use a modern phrase, gobsmacked. He couldn't open his mouth, could he? It's a literal gobsmacking moment for him. And he says, I'll have to write it down. So he gets a bit of paper and he writes down, his name is John. Not me. It's not John Hodges. His name is John, the one who is loved. That's a great privilege to have a name, John, isn't it? It is. His name is John. And God had called John to be the forerunner of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody knew that there was something special happening in the temple at this time of incense, because here was a moment of history happening, and maybe they didn't realize at that moment, but it was going to come into the changing point of history for them. So going back for a moment and noticing one or two things, if you read Luke's first chapter in the Message, it gives you a very interesting factor which we should all take on board. And it says this: "So many others have tried their hand at putting together a story of the wonderful harvest of scripture and history that took place among us, using reports handed down by the original eyewitnesses who served the word with their very lives. Since I have investigated all the reports in close detail, starting from the story's beginning, I decided to write it all out for you, most honourable Theophilus," lover of God it means, "so you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt the reliability of what you were taught." That's what we stand on, isn't it? The word of God. The reliability of what we were taught. And we never must forget that. The Bible is God's word handed down from reliable witnesses to us. So we shall not be moved in that sense as well. Luke, he said he researched it. When I had to do a thesis for my master's degree, I had to spend hours and hours going through census records. I had to go through original documents, which were a bit old-fashioned. I had to get all together what people had written. And then out of that, to have to shape something that made sense. Because it was important for the truth to be seen. I was, if you want to know, comparing the literacy levels in 1851 of Coventry and Northampton. We were the best. Mark my words. They may be a cathedral city, but Northampton was top of the list when it came to literacy. And that meant people could read the Bible. 1851. So, he researched it, he resourced it, and he revised it. He researched what people had said. Not just one or two, but many. All he could lay his hands on. Luke, he had the ear, particularly, of Mary, the mother. After all, Luke was a doctor. He was alongside her in that sense. And I'm sure, particularly, after, although John looked after his mother after the crucifixion, Luke too was involved in this caring ministry. So he was thorough. He researched what he had heard in close detail, it said, starting from the story's beginning. And actually, we are starting here before Jesus was born. Only his announcement came about verse 40. And then it said that he also revised it so he could bring things into clear focus. But here's the word that really hit me as I read it in the Message, and it says this: beyond the shadow of a doubt. So we have confidence in God's word. God's word, it's been dissected, it's been criticised, it's been pulled apart. Strange, isn't it? There are people like us who still believe it. But we do, because it's God's word. It's not man's inventions. And so, let's go to the next bit. Here is the first point to make. The promise of a son in answer to prayer. A son was to be born. And The word that struck me most with this was that it was a time of joy when the birth of this son was announced and when the birth of the Lord Jesus was announced. People seem to think that God's a bit of a killjoy, don't they? Don't believe in God. Look at all the wrong things there are in the world. And actually, God is not like that. He's the bringer of joy. I was reading, Margaret and I together were reading on Wednesday these verses from 1 Peter 1:12, which says, "You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Why are you all looking dismal this morning? I can see you at the back there. See, the whole point of Jesus' coming was to bring joy. Was it? Glad tidings of great joy. And as we read the commentary on what we read this verse, it says this. "Today we reflect a little more on the thought that one of the greatest surprises new Christians experience is that they are filled with a deep and lasting joy. But why should that be such a surprise when God clearly says that as we receive him, we will be given what Peter describes in our text for today as an inexpressible and glorious joy?" It's sort of forcing its way, wasn't forcing its way, was it, this morning? Up within us. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author who wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Read it if you haven't done so. Read it to your kids. Watch it. It's a brilliant story. And it's true. But it's in picture form. C.S. Lewis shared the common misconception about the Christian life before he made the great surrender to Jesus. In his book, Surprised by Joy, he talks about his desire to evade God. But he had the feeling, even when he stopped work for one moment, that he was being approached by the one who was he was seeking to avoid. Listen to what he says. "In 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and most reluctant convert in all England. Yet, contrary to his expectations, Lewis found what all genuine Christians find, that giving your life to Jesus is not to be deprived of joy, but to be invaded by it. The joy of the Lord," Paul said, "is your strength." And so God gives us strength as we put our trust in him and walk with him daily. So do you remember Hannah in the Old Testament? Hannah, she was sobbing before the Lord because she hadn't been able to have a child. And the priest said to her, "Put your wine away. You've been drinking too much." And of course she then burst out, "No, I've just been pouring my heart out to God. I would like to experience more of that." That within, there's so much pressure from the Lord, from the Spirit. Pouring out, not just praying out. So it comes from the heart and not just from the mind. But the two are in concert together. She had bitterness of soul. But when he realized, the priest realized, he said, "May the Lord grant you your request." Have you had that joy? The Lord has granted your request. What's your request for Brixworth Community Church? What's your request for your family? What's your request for this country? God laid that on her heart. And in a similar way, Elizabeth and Zachariah, they prayed for a son. But like Abraham, they were old. The chances were pretty remote. But he did answer their prayer, and John was born. And joy was the result. Next one. Having joy and having gladness. Let's look at the next one, if we may, please. Here was the prediction also of a great man. Don't we need one in England? I don't know who you're going to vote for, but you can only vote for one party. Do you know that? The Green Party. Because we're told in Genesis that we are to be fruitful and multiply and care for the earth. So there you are, folks. Word from the pulpit. The Green Party. But perhaps a little off beam. But it is in the Bible. In Genesis. You go and have a look. Yes. So at this point we also discover that John is going to be born and he's going to be a great man. You know, when I used to teach and I used to look round my class at school, many of them, I could often tell who was going to be somebody for the future. There's one lad called Michael. He wasn't the archangel, but he was sitting on the back. And you know what? I had to teach not just English, my subject, but maths as well. And so I was doing this maths sum on the board, and hand went up at the back. Yes, Michael, what is it? Please, sir, mistake in the third line. What should it be, Michael? Right. He'd spoken out, and he went on to do well. You see, we can't predict exactly what will happen in the future. But sometimes we get a little nudge. If you get a little nudge about any young person in this church, pray for them. Pray for them. The future of Brixworth Community Church, if Christ doesn't return, is in the young people. And they're out there now. And Andy mentioned about praying for them and did so. The important thing is that the seed sown is cultivated and comes to fruition, just like the bulbs we've just been planting in our garden. So here he is. It's a moment of gladness because the prediction comes true with the birth of John, and Zechariah was privileged to receive it. Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do you believe it? He shall come in the same way as you have seen him go. Do you believe it? That is what Christians should be looking for. Not for who's going to win the election, but when is Jesus returning and how can I best do things for him? Are we open to hearing from God ourselves? Perhaps for others, or perhaps for our better direction of our lives. Are we willing to be surprised by joy? Has anybody here never actually asked the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives? Can I say, you're missing the best? And it's not good to leave the best till last. It's best to enjoy it on the way. Right, next point. Message of significance was the message of the coming of Christ. And the materials that mattered were all set in place for the coming with the prediction of John. And with the prophecy to Mary. And again, Then we have a portrait of a rugged spirit. That was John the Baptist. I would have liked to have met him, you know. He must have been quite a character. What was he? He lived on locusts and wild honey. Do you fancy that? Sounds a bit like I'm a celebrity, get me out of here, isn't it? Locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed that there was a need to be baptized to prepare for Christ's coming. If you haven't been baptized, why not? Because that's confessing Christ openly. It's a good thing to do. No, it's not a good thing to do. It's what the Bible says we should do. Confess him as Lord in baptism. And John the Baptist was rather like Elijah. He was the sort of man who drew people's attention to God. Perhaps we could say he stood out alone but brought God's truth. He stood out alone. I don't know what it's like in your school or in your street or your community. I know Broad Street's not very Christian, because when I went round, as I mentioned in my prayer, putting them through the door, I met two people, both of whom were not Christians and were proud to say so. So pray for Broad Street. You've got a problem in Brixworth. And that's sure Broad Street isn't the only one. You may find it if you're going around with your leaflets in the coming week as well for Sunday. But he stood alone. He lived frugally. He dressed humbly. He was a preacher against wrong relationships. He had his head severed from his body because he dared challenge the morality of the king. Wow. Are we as fearless as that? Not to be bombastic, just to be humbly truthful about what God's standards really are. So John was another rugged spirit like Elijah, and our challenge today is to live disciplined lives as he did, and share with others what is good, not just at Christmas, but at all the time we have opportunity. And then finally, preparation for God's perfect gift. Awesome! How often have you used that word incorrectly? You know, there's only one person who you can call awesome. God. Nobody else is awesome. They might be powerful or impressive or convincing, but not awesome. Only God is awesome. If you're in awe of somebody, they've got to be the greatest. So for us as Christians, Christmas is an awesome time, isn't it? It's when God sent Jesus. That's awesome, isn't it? Really awesome. And so, for the Jews, Jesus is the Messiah. God's fulfilled his promise yet again. Awesome. For the Gentiles, for us, he is a saviour. That's awesome, isn't it? Paul says of the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world. If we take a look at ourselves before we became Christians, that's the verdict over our lives. If you're not a Christian today, that's the verdict over your life. At the moment, without God, without hope. But Christ came to bring hope, because he came as God into this world. And so as we round up this morning, John, we see, fulfilled his calling. He preached to the Jews, and he preached fearlessly. He wasn't afraid to point out to the leaders what their failures and their corruption were. We don't condemn people. We show them Jesus and say, would you like to be like that? He is the most loving person that ever walked this earth. Would you like to be like that? In which case you need to give your life to Christ. Let him cleanse it and let him fill it so that you are able to know him. Let the whole world know, whether they're religious or whether they're heathen. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who makes this real to us. And we pray, Lord, that over this Christmas period, we may be able to testify to the one who is God with us, Emmanuel, your son. And we pray, Lord, that you will grant us your grace in every situation to be both loving and yet truthful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song to close with, and it's Come On and Celebrate. We have everything to celebrate.
I think it's Joy to the World. There you go, Joy to the World.
That's rubbish. Okay. I wanted to sing Come On and Celebrate. But we'll go for let's Joy to the World. Why not? Yeah, go on then. No, you can, they've got the words up here. That's the best thing to do. Mucking it up again, that lost chap.